Amen. Now, as we've come to the time of the preaching of God's Word, I would ask that we once again stand and take our copy of God's Word and turn again to Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 2 this morning, looking at a single verse, verse number 13. This morning's message is titled, The Acceptance of the Gospel. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is. The word of God, which is at work in you believers. Let us pray. Father, we come before you as needy people. Father, the world is full of the words of men. Father, pulpits are full of the words of men. But it's my prayer today, God, that this pulpit be filled with the Word of God. Father, let us not take for granted the preciousness of the Scriptures. Father, let us not be ignorant of their teaching. But Father, let us be as the psalmist. Let the desire of our hearts, the meditation of our mind, may the path that is set before us be led and guided through the power of the Spirit, but God, by your holy word. Father, help us to receive it today, to accept it today, to apply it today. Father, we need your word to bear fruit in our lives. As individuals, and as a church. Father, I pray that we would be convicted, Lord, of our negligence to the Scriptures. But Father, even greater, I pray that we be compelled, Lord, to pour ourselves through them daily. For it's in Christ I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We've been in chapter 2 now, making our third week. And in the opening verses, we discussed the appeal of the gospel, the way in which the Apostle Paul made his proclamation of the Word of God. We talked of that out of verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Last week we talked about the advance of the gospel, the way in which the gospel was manifested before the believers in Thessalonica. Paul himself describing his work, as we discussed last time in verses 9. Through verse 10, for you remember, brothers, our labor, our toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. His walk, we said, was you are witnesses, and God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. And then we closed with his words in verse 11 and 12, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Again, the appeal, and we saw there the advance as Paul preached. And this morning we're going to look in verse 13 at the acceptance, meaning the way in which this gospel was received among the believers in the church at Thessalonica. So I want to discuss this morning's text under three headings. I want us to examine the acceptance of the word. Secondly, I want us to see the authenticity of the word. And then finally, the activity of the word. So let us begin by examining the word's acceptance. And I want to begin by outlining the way in which Paul starts, verse 13, in the way in which he and Timothy and Silas rejoiced in the manner in which the gospel was received. Look at it in verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. When the Apostle Paul thought of the church in Thessalonica, when he thought of those believers, the thing that dominated his mind was the way in which they received the word of God. It took Paul and Timothy and Silas to a point of celebration, of thanksgiving, of praise unto God for this reception. Paul is no stranger to thanksgiving. He opened this letter speaking in similar terms in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We examined that. What did Paul say? We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul thought upon these believers, they were not a burden to his heart in the sense of their rejection. They were not as the scribes and the Pharisees and those who should have been the ones most desiring to hear from God, who became the greatest antagonist, as we will see next week as we speak on the antagonism of the gospel. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul marked this group by their readily receiving and accepting, joyfully hearing the word of God. So let us now see the way in which he describes this reception. He says that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Here we have two terms similar in nature, but somewhat different. Some translations, the Authorized describes and translate these the same, received and received. But the first term there is different than the second. When you received the word of God is different from the term you accepted it, not as the word of men. Two separate words with two different, if you will, connotations. There are some ways in which they differ as we begin to examine the Scripture. So let us look at the first, that term, that when you received the Word of God. This term most commonly is translated in the New Testament as the word take. To take or take with, take along, and it means to accept. It is described as received in a text such as John 1:11, a familiar passage. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It's the concept that his people did not take him in. His people did not welcome him. His people did not accept him. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul uses this term. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. In Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And in this same letter in chapter 4, verse 1, finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And the point that I want to make about this particular term is just the fact that it brings with it the concept of taking it along with you. We hear that somewhat in Paul's terminology here, that you are to walk in the way in which you've received, that as you've received from us how you ought to walk. It's the idea that as you go about your daily life, as you walk and as you have your being, take along with you, you took it, you received it, you accepted it, you brought it along with you. The concept here is that the Word of God did not lay idly to the side. That in fact it was vital to their everyday life. We might even think of those believers of Berea where they were studying the Scriptures daily. It's this concept that they received it, that they took it, that they brought it into their hearts and into their lives. That is the meaning of this first term. You took the Word of God with you. The second term, though similar, has the idea of receiving and welcoming, but it really brings with it a way in which the Word is received in this concept of readily receiving it. It's almost as if to receive with joy or to receive with gladness. If we think of the first term, bringing it along with us, to taking it with us, to constantly referring to it, the second term has with it a concept of joyfully, readily opening ourselves up to it. So there is the idea of, maybe we could say, applying the Word. This is the concept when we look at passages such as Matthew 10:40. Here are the words of Christ. This particular Greek word, defined as accept, is defined as receives in Matthew 10:40. Jesus saying, speaking to his disciples, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." This idea of welcoming, this idea of taking, receiving, readily opening up to. If you'll recall back to chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul uses this same word when he describes the way in which they received it under affliction. Verse 6 of chapter 1, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the Word in much affliction." And here's that tie with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see how that accepting and that taking in and that readily receiving is met with it a joy from the Spirit that takes the Word into the hearts of men. Verse 7, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." So we have this readily, joyfully accepting now the Word of God. Now, to give us a negative sense of the term, to look in the opposite direction, this is the same terminology, the same word used in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where Paul describes the natural person. What does he say of the natural person? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So here we have the two contrasts. When we think of readily receiving, devouring, meditating, consuming of the Word of God, that's what happens in the spiritual person, that is absent. It is non-existent in the natural person. Man does not enter into the world naturally accepting and receiving the Word of God. In fact, he rejects it. He rebels against it. He is at war against it. We shall see that next week. But when Paul constantly goes to the Lord God in prayer, his mind is on this concept that they take the Word with them, they receive it joyfully, and they will apply it to their lives. They will see the transforming power of it. Now, how was this Word received? How did it come? We are seeing now, he's thanking them for accepting it and receiving it. Well, Paul tells us that when you receive the word which you heard from us, they heard the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, Paul tells us. So here Paul is speaking of the apostolic message, the preaching and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. Going back to Acts 17, when we were speaking of that word coming, where did Paul begin? What was the message he was proclaiming? He was reasoning from the Scriptures, preaching from the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament Scriptures. He was proclaiming, he was announcing, he was heralding with his mouth. Words were coming forth, and they were hearing them. They were welcoming them. They enjoyed to hear the preaching and the exclamation of the Word of God. Now let us look at the second heading. We have discussed the way in which they accepted it. They took it along with them and they joyfully received it within their hearts. Now what promoted within them this great desire? What was it in this Word that so transformed them, that made them willing to suffer great persecution, to suffer affliction, to be uncomfortable by worldly standards? What separated this word from other words? We find it here in this heading I'm titling, The Authenticity of the Word. For Paul says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. Paul here distinguishes between two words, if you will, two messages, two proclamations. He makes it evident that there is, in fact, a word of men. But he's saying to these believers at Thessalonica, when you heard this message come to you, when you heard the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, you knew it was not the words of men. There was something different. It came with power. It came with authority, if you remember in chapter 1, because it had an effect. Paul, in his ministry, in writing to the church at Galatia, he makes it clear that the gospel is not a man-made gospel. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul here, as he wrote to the church at Galatia, who were going to another gospel, right? I'm amazed that you would turn to another gospel, he starts out in Galatia. There were some deceiving them. See, words of men began to infiltrate the church at Galatia. And Paul says, listen, I want you to know that what I preach to you is not my own gospel. It's not my own message. No, he received it directly from Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, it's a shame today that in many Christian by name only circles, that this word before us, this book called the Holy Bible, is in question by so-called professing Christians today. The vast majority of seminaries and those places of higher education view this as merely the words of men. Do you understand that? You say, surely not. I would say even in this Bible Belt, we would all be amazed at the people who think, well, it contains the Word of God. I mean, yes, sure, there are portions of it that have truth, but it's not true in every detail. I mean, when we come to science, when we come to rational intellectual thinking, I mean, we must take the miracles out of the Bible. I mean, we in this day and age don't believe that God did miraculous things. I mean, the Red Sea didn't part, really. It was all figurative. The land didn't open up to swallow those rebellious Israelites when God is leading them through the Exodus. Surely God did not bring down fire from heaven and consume the altar before the prophets of Baal. That is all figurative language, but in it we have great learning. There's people who believe that mess as far as that false understanding. They think it's foolishness. Well, we can't believe such things as that. That Old Testament, man, that thing's full of some wicked stuff. God did things in that Old Testament that if that's the true God, I could never worship Him. Bring into consideration or into this concept that Genesis 1 and 2 is completely unacceptable for modern science. Brothers and sisters, what I'm simply trying to make you aware of today is that the moment this becomes the word of men in your eyes, you're on dangerous ground. When the word of God is stripped of its authority, when it's stripped of its sufficiency, when it's stripped of its inerrancy, it ceases to exist. And what Paul is reassuring not only the church at Thessalonica, but the church here at Good Pine, is he is reaffirming to them their understanding that you understand it's not the words of men. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we understand this is not the words of men, that when Paul speaks of the gospel, he received it from a resurrected Christ. Right? What's the proof of the resurrection in the eyes of Paul? Oh, there's an account given, the road to Damascus. Paul wasn't brainwashed. He wasn't some uneducated poor fisherman, as other disciples we might say. Oh, Paul was a master. He was a master of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised just as prescribed by the law, according to the works of the law, blameless. What was it that convinced him of the resurrection? The confrontation of Christ. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Jesus of Nazareth. Brothers and sisters, if we are not careful, even as Bible-believing Baptists, this turns into the word of men. You say, oh, no, Pastor. And I would say if we were to examine your daily habits, if we were to watch your Bible lay unopened day in and day out, if we were to see your life consumed by the television and your mobile phone and your apps and your radios and your TV sessions, I think if the world would judge us, they'd say they believe that's the word of men. But Paul is saying, you did not accept it as the words of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. Peter, in that familiar passage of 2 Peter chapter 1, speaks of the Scriptures in this manner. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. This is speaking of the transfiguration of Christ. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in the familiar passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I would ask that you turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Familiar? Some of you have it committed to memory. 2 Timothy 3:16. We're going to read down through chapter 4, verse 5. When Paul, and what I want you to see from this passage, when Paul is writing here to the believers, the Thessalonian believers, when he speaks of the Word of God, when he speaks of them receiving the Word of God, the Word which they heard from the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas, this is, in his own words, his understanding of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I will pause there. What more can be said about the Scriptures and their need in our lives than what Paul outlines in this word to Timothy? All of it is exhaled by God, breathed out, and it's all profitable. It helps to teach and to reprove and to correct and to train that the man of God may be what? Complete, equipped for every good work. You want a tool in your toolbox that's good for everything? Boy, it'd be nice if I had one tool that'd do everything, but knowing myself, I'd lose it. I'd misplace it. Usually I'm missing the very thing I need at the moment I need. I got everything else but the one tool. But in the Apostle Paul's mind, he says, and he's thinking, he's encouraging a young minister, if there's anything I can get in Timothy's head, if there's something that I can put in his hands that will prepare him for every situation he will face in his life, what is it? It is the Word of God. That's why he goes on, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And here is something that I think is very timely. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There are many today who say that the gospel is simply a myth. It is an adaptation of some Greek mythology, some mother goddess type God and our father, mother, son relationship as they think of the Roman Catholic Church. There's been all these attempts to tie the miraculous events and the recollection of the apostles in their teaching that all of this is just made up stuff. But the Apostle Paul, in teaching and instructing Timothy, warns of myths, warns of fantasy, and he's trying to solidify the young Timothy in what is true, what is solid, what is sure, the Word of God. When we think of Christ on the road to Emmaus, He meets those disciples after the resurrection. They don't understand the events, and what does Christ do? He opens up their hearts, opens up their minds, and He begins to reveal to them in all the Scriptures how they testify to Him. The Old Testament, the New Testament, all of it is the Word of God. It's not words of men, brothers and sisters. It's eyewitnesses' accounts. It's firsthand instruction from those who have been taught by Christ. Peter said the one who saw the holy, the glory, I would say the Shekinah glory of Christ in His transfiguration, they heard the Father's voice. This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. We testify to these things. We were on the mountain. We saw it with our eyes. But they did not only see it with their eyes and hear it with their ears. Finally, we will see the activity of the Word, for this Word was at work. Not only in the apostles and Paul and Timothy and Silas, but even in work or at work in the believers in the church at Thessalonica. He says it there, "You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, truly is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers." This concept, which is at work, is a term that I think would, if you were to see it, somewhat spelled out in our English, if you will, comparison. Energeo is what the term, how it is spelled and pronounced, but it looks very similar to the word we know as energy. It's at work. It displays energy, we might say. It has efficacy. It is effective. It does something. Paul is saying that the Word which you have received and accepted, it's doing something in you believers. It's transforming. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the work, the power at work within us." This ability of the Word of God to transform us, we know is a gift of God. It is the Spirit of God that illuminates our minds, opens up our hearts to hear and to receive. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So yes, it is God who works in us and through us. It is God who allows us to see and to understand. But taking us back to our first point, He uses men and women. He uses vessels to communicate it. And it's through that proclamation of the truth that sowing of the seed. That the Spirit of God, as we spoke of the virgin birth back there, the way in which it brooded over Mary and brought that conception of the incarnate Son of God, that in a very mysterious way in regeneration, the Spirit of God broods over our hearts, overshadows us, allows us to hear and see and begin to accept what we did not previously accept, receive what we previously did not receive, that the Word of God has a transforming power in which it changes us inside out, where the old flesh is nailed and crucified on the cross with Christ Jesus, the Spirit comes alive within us. And that which we used to love, we now hate. That which we found once bitter becomes, as the psalmist says, sweet as honey to our lips. It had evidenced itself, the working and powerful transformation, the activity of the Word. If we think back to chapter 1, Paul says, as he speaks of the testimony of the believers at Thessalonica, for they themselves, the area of Macedonia, Achaia, they themselves report concerning us the kind reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That it had been demonstrated, and we've been preaching on this and teaching on this, but it was at work. There was energy. There was an effectiveness, an efficacious manner in which the Word of God accomplished its purpose in these believers. So we see it's here acceptance, the authenticity, and the activity of the Word of God in the church at Thessalonica. So now as we move to a time of application, how can we allow this to be applied to our lives? Brothers and sisters, how can it be testified of us if the Apostle Paul were to come and to witness the way in which we worship, hear and listen to our teaching in Sunday school, come and listen and hear the preaching from the pulpit, what would his testimony be of us at Good Pine Baptist Church? Would he be able to write to others and say, I was constantly thanking God for the time I spent with you, Good Pine, the time that I came and was in your presence because of the way in which you received the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God? What are some ways in which that can be true of us? How can we foster, if you will, this manner of reception and acceptance of the Word in our own lives and in our church? First, I submit that we receive the Word of God in prayer, brothers and sisters. That we meditate upon the Scriptures. Pray as we read and study the Scriptures. What would that look like? Oh, I would say you could turn to Psalm 119, read a stanza, thank God for it, pray to Him, help you to understand it. Read it again, read it again, read it again, read it again. Move to the next. Pray, meditate, memorize the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. It's an area where I fail miserably. Committing the Word of God to memory. I heard a faithful pastor talked about early on in his ministry that he was called to a hospital to go and to visit and to witness to a family. The circumstances, the situation was dire. The family was distraught. They turned to the pastor and said, Brother, can you give us a word? He said he was blank. He's blank. He'd been preaching for some time, but he had failed to commit the Word. Failed to memorize Scripture. Couldn't recall a particular scripture and began into a prayer and did his best, but said he went home defeated. He went home humiliated. And he determined within himself that that would never happen again. And I forget the psalm, but he went to the Psalms and he committed the psalm, a psalm that he felt could minister to any circumstance in that situation. And he devoted himself to commit it to memory. And he said he was never met empty-handed again. Can you associate with that? I can. Somebody comes to you with a circumstance or a situation. Brother, what does the Word of God have to say about that? Now, I know all of us could probably give some generalizations. But how much more effective is it when we say, well, the Word of God says, and we quote to them the Scriptures. Prayer, meditation, memorization. Start with a verse. I started with Jesus Wept back when I was a young man. But the Word of God is powerful. It's able to transform, brothers and sisters. It can do miraculous things, which takes us to the next point. So receive the Word in prayer. And under that, pray, meditate, memorize the Scriptures. Ask God to help you memorize and meditate. But secondly, a way in which we can be more effective in the way in which we receive and accept the Word of God is receive it as powerful. Receive it as what it really is. The Word of God that is able to accomplish what God would have it to do. How many of us have often quoted a great man of the past when asked something? We memorize a lot of quotes. We memorize a lot of things that men have said. Sometimes we feel as though, well, if I go to an unbeliever with the Scriptures, let me make my way to the Scriptures. Let me find him in common ground somewhere else. Maybe even start with a philosopher or a president or some political figure. And then let me get to the truth of the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, what I mean by this is I'm just reminding us that we cannot underestimate the converting power of the unadulterated Word of God. What did the writer of Hebrews tell us in 4:12? For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That Bible laying on that countertop like that, do I still think that it's powerful? I do. I don't care whether you take it or not. It doesn't affect the authenticity and the power of it, but it's going to be powerless in your life. It's not going to do anything for you sitting there, neglected, brothers and sisters. Yes, it's living, but it ain't going to get in your lap by itself. Brothers and sisters, it's deadly. It's a weapon. But it's not going to cut and pierce and divide soul and spirit if it's not applied. What I'm saying is that we must realize the power and the ability of the Word of God to conform us into the image of Christ. Receive the Word in prayer. Receive the Word as powerful. And then finally, and we're done, receive the Word as practical. Are there portions of the Scriptures that are mysterious to me? Amen. There's portions I don't fully understand. We were discussing this morning a difficult one, the virgin birth. It's hard to fully wrap our minds around that. It must be received by faith. But brothers and sisters, can I tell you that the vast majority is very easy to comprehend and understand? Like Proverbs 1:7, I reference it frequently. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding and instruction. What's a good way we can begin to apply some practical things to the Word of God? There's 10 things up here on this little chart that's pretty practical. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. There shouldn't be things that we worship, that we give our time and attention to more than God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Blasphemy according to the law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother, kids. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Oh, and you say, well, brother, I struggle with some of those, but there are several there that I've got down pat. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I've never stolen anything, but I just remind you of the Word of Christ. You've heard it said. You've heard it said. Thou shalt not murder. But if you've had anger or hatred toward your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. You look upon a woman, a man, someone who you're not in a covenant relationship with lust. Adulterer according to the Word of God, brothers and sisters. Coveting, seeing what someone else wants, being desirous of it, envying it. Now, how foolish is it to look at someone else's possessions when you have supposedly have Christ? Brothers and sisters, think about that. Man, that's practical. We have got to get to the point to where this word, brothers and sisters, is in our minds constantly, that we are taking it along with us. Remember that way in which we described it? Bringing it with you. Hey, man, there's never been a time where the Word of God is more accessible. Man, you can be anywhere. Pull out your phone. Listen to a sermon. Is there a lot of mess out there and trash? Yeah, but there's good, solid resources. Hey, you got a 30-minute drive into work? Listen to a sermon. Play an audio copy of the Bible. Listen to the Word of God being read. And I know many of you do it, but I'm telling you, do that. Start your day off. You say, well, brother, I don't have time. I'm busy. There are no excuses. You'd be amazed what 20 minutes listening to a faithful man of God expound the Scriptures will do for you in the morning. It'll make a difference. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time thinking and pondering the powerfulness of God, but also apply it. For it is practical. Lord, as we come to you in prayer this morning, Father, we thank you for the testimony of these Thessalonians. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, his faithfulness to minister to them. Father, we desire, Lord, that your word bring forth 100-fold, Father, in our lives. You told us that in the good soil, even the least of the parable of the sower brought 30-fold. And Father, I know as I examine my own self, Lord, I feel as though I even fall short of the lowest mark. Father, let us not forsake the reading and the study and the meditation of the Scriptures. Father, help us cut off our flesh and our sin that, Lord, keeps us from your Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to understand them. Help us to meditate upon them. Father, we know it takes effort on our part, and God, we ask that you would help give us the motivation. Call to remembrance, Lord, the Scriptures that would convict us and bring us on our knees before you and ask for forgiveness. Father, I pray that we are a church who practices these things, who understands, Lord, this authority of the Scriptures, Lord, and their activity in our lives. Mold us and make us into Christ. It is our prayer in His name. Amen.